listening to WCNO Palm City.
That you're one of the Lord's treasured possessions? Malachi 3:16 and 17 says in part that those who feared the Lord and honored his name will become his treasured possession. Welcome to Hidden Places, where you'll hear stories, testimonies, and casual conversations from believers just like you who make up the Lord's treasured possession. Each one of us has a unique story to tell, and during this hour, the Lord wants to bring forth those treasures out of the hidden places. Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Hidden Places. I am Karen Hubbard, your host, and I'm here with two of my co-hosts. Nanette Maldonado.
Good morning.
And Brother Seen O'Hay.
Good afternoon.
And then we'll be having a special guest on in a couple of minutes, Dr. Brenda McMenamin. And Brenda, can you hear me?
Yes. Good morning.
All right. Let's see if we can hear you. We can hear you through the speaker. So, all right. I'll be introducing Brenda in just a few minutes, and just wanted to catch up with a few things that we just got done with our fundraiser. So we had been off, well, not off the air, but on the air solidly for two solid weeks, and to raise the finances for this radio ministry. And it's because of the listeners like you that we're able to broadcast the good news of Jesus Christ, and we thank each and every one of you for participating in our fundraiser. So, as I had been saying before, since February, that May 17th, that the president announced that they will be having a rededication. Rededicate 250 on the National Mall, May 17th, from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. It's a once-in-a-lifetime national faith event that will remind Americans of how God has powerfully shaped our nation and its people over the past 250 years. And it's a national initiative calling Americans to reflect, pray, and give thanks as the country approaches its 250th anniversary. And there'll be many activities and events going on that day. And there will be a proclamation to rededicate America to God. Rededicate means that America was previously dedicated to God 250 years ago. And this is a rededication and a reaffirmation of the commitment that America is one nation under God. So we look forward to all the events that are going to take place. And with that, the Lord had had me to read some of the previous prayers and proclamations that have been made throughout history concerning America. So I want to read this one, which is talking about the embarkation of the pilgrims in 1620. At the Capitol Rotunda, there's a painting depicting the pilgrims gathered around an open Geneva Bible. Above them, the inscription, "God with us," captures the certainty that underpinned their journey. The Geneva Bible, widely used among English dissenters, included extensive marginal notes that connected scripture to the moral and political questions of the day, reinforcing the pilgrims' belief in the practical application of biblical principles to all areas of life. the separatist pilgrims seeking religious self-determination outside the Church of England and their Puritan contemporaries laid early foundations for a distinctly American civic culture. Their emphasis is on individual conscience, self-governance, and scripturally informed community life contributed to the enduring principles of republicanism, universal education, and economic self-sufficiency. Though small in number, their legacy shaped the ideological development of the American colonies and the institutions that would follow. And the following text is John Robinson's pastoral prayer for the pilgrims upon their journey to the New World. In this this painting that's in the rotunda shows John Robinson is being the pastor of these separatists when they were still in Holland as they were getting ready to set sail. And that pastor, he said, "He who hath made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all the rivers of water, and whose providence is over all his works, especially over all his dear children for good, would so guide and guard you in all your ways, as inwardly by his spirit, so outwardly by the hand of his power, as that both you and we also, for and with you, may have, after matter of pressing his name, all the days of you, your, and our lives, fare you well in him whom you trust and in whom I rest, an unfailed well-willer of your happy success in this hopeful voyage." And again, that's that Pastor John Robinson who prayed for those people before they set sail to come to the New World. And what we're going to do, we'll have Brenda will be sharing some information about the Separatists and the Puritans. I just wanted to read one thing. In U.S. history, Separatists were a radical faction of English Protestants in the 16th and 17th century who believed the Church of England was so corrupt that it could not be reformed from within. While mainstream Puritans sought to purify the church while remaining members, Separatists demanded a total break from their own independent congregations. And this group, which we now commonly call the Pilgrims, fled to Holland in 1608 to escape religious persecution before eventually sailing for North America in 1620 aboard the Mayflower. So what I want to do is just go to a break real quick because we're going to get Brenda set up with her audio and everything. And we will be back in just like maybe like 2 minutes. And
get ready.
All right. We will be right back.
Every Monday, we will bring you stories from the front line of ministry, ordinary people doing extraordinary things for God. We will redefine where the front line is, from risky missions to comfortable caring, always with the invitation for you, the listener, to look for the front line in your life. Tune in to 89.9 FM every Monday at 11 a.m. Get on the front line.
Hello, friends. This is Jonathan McClain, General Manager. WCNO just completed 2 awesome weeks of fundraising. We're very close to raising the 6-month operational budget. If you have not yet given, please send in your donation today. And thank you so much for your generous support over the last 36 years and your continued support at this time. Many blessings.
There is no doubt we live in chaotic times. Just listen to the news, if you dare. The world is a battleground for spiritual warfare. If what you see or hear in the news frustrates you or makes you fearful, then you need something beyond the news. You need the good news. Every Tuesday on WCNO at 11 a.m., a biblical response to the issues of the day. Do you know what happens every Wednesday at 11 a.m. on WCNO Christian Radio? News and views to edify the body of Christ. Exciting authors, pastors, teachers, folks invested in richly blessed ministries where the church meets the world. God is doing things you want to hear about. That's Wednesday Live, airing every Wednesday at 11 a.m. on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Okay, we are back, and want to introduce Dr. Brenda McMiniman to join us now, and let's see. Sorry, I'm having a little audio issue with her. Not with her, with here in the studio. So, Brenda, are you there?
Yes.
All right. I'm not sure if our listeners can hear her. So, all right, hold on. All right, hold on. I think maybe we may have to go to a phone call, Brenda. So what I'll yeah, let's do that. Thank you. All right, so. Let me, sorry about that.
You can turn that down.
It's echoing. Sorry, I was trying to get this straight beforehand. Okay. You there? Can you hear me, Brenda?
I can hear you. I think I'm going to have to close Zoom.
Yes. Oh, that's much better. Thank you.
Okay.
Sorry about that. I apologize to the listeners. We were trying to get this set up ahead of time, and it seemed like it was working perfectly. So let me introduce Dr. Brenda McMiniman. Brenda is a veteran home educator of over 20 years. She is restoring America's Christian heritage and the biblical art of learning. She has shared America's historic method of biblical reasoning, centering God's word in every subject, across co-ops, churches, private schools, and nations. This fall, she will lead biblical worldview courses in economics and American government, focusing on original documents, biblical principles, and civic engagement. So Brenda, God bless. And then I also want to put in a plug. So you will hear Brenda. She has a 3-minute program here on WCNO called Constitutional Conversations. She's an expert concerning the Constitution. So every week she just covers a different aspect of the Constitution and just brings these great snippets to keep us abreast so that we do not forget our history and so that we can learn from our history and also continue to maintain the things that God has already set in order in our nation. So welcome, Brenda.
Well, thank you, Karen. And I just have to thank you also for being such a major contributor to the work of publishing the Biblical Worldview of Our Constitution on Saturdays. Thank you for that.
Amen. We love it. I love producing, she sends the programs every week, and I get it connected and hooked up and edited and whatever needs to get done to get it on the air. And it's great hearing those little snippets, and I really appreciate that. All right, so Brenda, you know, I had started off reading Pastor John Robinson's prayer, you know, with the separatists and the pilgrims before they set sail for the new world. Can you give us some background on what is a separatist and then the Puritans?
Well, the Puritans came first because the Word of God was laid in the common man's hand, and as he began to read it, they began to realize that the New England Church, as they said, was in no way a New Testament church. And then they realized that the Church of England did not want to be reformed, and that's when they began to separate out to worship God in their homes. But then there was still severe persecution where the pastors that preached from the Word were fired. People were thrown in jail, and they were fired from their jobs, and they just weren't able to stay.
Okay. All right. So I think I was reading that the King of England had just taken over recently before they began to try to separate from the church. Like, the church was bad enough, and then the King came along and made matters worse, persecuting them.
Yes. And then there was Queen Mary, who they called Bloody Mary, who was slaughtering people, and there just was no freedom of conscience to worship God and seek Him the way that each individual felt like the Bible was convicting them. We take that so for granted in our country, don't we?
That's true. We really do. Wow. All right. Now you had seen. Can I have that printout? So you had printed off some information. You know, who the pilgrims were, really. Can you talk a little bit about that?
Well, when they went over to Holland, at first they were used to a farming culture. And so when they went to Holland, it was very difficult for them, and they went through a very hard time at first. But then the people of Holland realized that they were dependable and reliable and honest. And so they began to hire them over their own people. So they were there for 11 years, and they began to prosper. And they were under the pastor John Robinson's teaching and training, as you had mentioned. And so they really began to learn principles from the Bible of self-government, family government, and civil government. And so that's why later they could write the Mayflower Compact.
Can you talk a little bit about that, the Mayflower Compact? I have a little bit of info
what
here.
What actually happened is that when they sailed over, they were blown off course. And so the original charter that the merchants had with the king was no longer valid. And the sailors were threatening to just kind of kick them off and go back to England. And so because of the biblical training that Pastor John Robinson had instilled in them, they understood principles of self and civil government, and they were able to craft the Mayflower Compact, which wasn't actually a legal structure like a constitution, but it was more just that concept of agreeing, covenanting is what they would have called it, that they were going to come together in a civil body politic for their better ordering and for the furtherance of the gospel. You know, they say that right in that document. And so you see from the original documents of America's founding that they came to share the gospel. And I have a really good quote from Pastor John Robinson. He's given the reasons. This is from Of Plymouth Plantation by William Bradford. So this is an autobiography. I highly recommend it. So he's quoting Pastor John Robinson. He says, last and not least, they cherished a great – no, I'm sorry. This is actually just William Bradford himself. He says, last and not least, they cherished a great hope and inward zeal of laying good foundations, or at least of making some way towards it, for the propagation and advance of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in the remote parts of the world, even though they should but be stepping stones to others in the performance of so great a work.
Mm. Wow. There's just, you know, so much of history that I do not remember. And I grew up in Massachusetts, where we were surrounded by all of this history and everything that ever, a lot of many things that happened in the nation. And I just have to appreciate you, Brenda, for studying all of these areas and knowing the history of the nation. And, you know, I fear that many of us do not really remember, you know, we have to remember the people that came before us and what they went through and why they went through it, especially as Christians, as believers that, you know, we're really following the providence of God. Scene, do you have anything that you would like to add or ask Brenda? Oh, not at the moment. Nanette or Deanne? Deanne came in. Thank you. Everybody just wants to listen. Well, Nanette, they.
Pretty much. Wow. Because Brenda is definitely gifted and the Lord has used her, oh my goodness, in various ways. And I'm just so blessed by her every time I get the opportunity to learn from her. God definitely uses her. But I just want to emphasize, like, what you were saying about this freedom of conscience. You know, like, it really shaped the First Amendment. And I just love, I'm kind of, you know, because, you know, I was just writing some notes down. Freedom of conscience was one of the most important natural right protected against government abuse. And with the embarkment of the Pilgrims, 1620, I just highlighted what you gave us as far as their emphasis was on an individual conscience, self-governance, and spiritually informed community life. Like, those three things are so powerful, but they come from the very word of God, because throughout scripture, it talks about this having good conscience, right? Having this conscience saturated by our God. To live well, to do well with others, to do well in the land. You know what I mean? And so it just, wow, it's just striking me so much that I was pulling up some scriptures concerning that. So I really hope our viewers and our listeners are really hearing what you're saying and the importance that Karen has been really, really inspired to mobilize people to be praying for May 17th.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And, you know, Brenda, you had mentioned in the email to me that many of these early settlers were considered to be communist, or there are people that say that they're communist. And is, you know, can you talk about that a little bit?
Yes, thank you for that, Karen. And I think what we need to realize is that our history has been rewritten. We began to lose the focus on the Bible in the early 1800s. And then in the 1900s, we actually had people rewriting our history. And so we've gotten further and further away from the miracles that God did and the convictions that the different men had that God used over the years to further liberty. And so one of the things that happened to the Pilgrims when they were in Holland, Thomas Weston came and made an agreement with them that this merchant group would pay for their expenses to go over. So they sold their whole estates and made provision and began to go back to England for this departure. And the merchants changed the deal on them and required that they live communally during the 7 years that they had agreed to pay off this debt. And so they appealed to him, and the group just overrode them. They said, if you don't want it, then don't go. But basically, they had sold everything. They didn't have anywhere to go back to, and so they went forward in it. And, of course, we know the delightful story of Samoset and Squanto, that they considered an instrument of God for their survival. And Samoset and Squanto specifically stayed with them until he passed away, just living with them and helping them. That was such a blessing. But they still could not rise over constant lack until they got together and prayed and fasted and asked the Lord to forgive them for going against his word and living communally. And it's so amazing because what they did when they were, when they first came to America, they, one half of their number passed away in just the first 2 or 3 months. So they had some parents without children and some children without parents. So they kind of made families and gave each a piece of land and said, it's yours and it's your responsibility to plant. And so William Bradford says in A Plymouth Plantation, this was very successful. It made all hands very industrious, so that much more corn was planted than otherwise would have been by any means the governor or any other could devise. And they saved him a great deal of trouble and gave far better satisfaction. Women now went willingly into the field and took their little ones with them to plant corn, where before they would allege weakness and inability, and to have compelled them would have been thought great tyranny and oppression. So they go on, the failure of this experiment of communal service, which was tried for several years and by good and honest men, proves the emptiness of the theory of Plato and other ancients, applauded by some of later times, that taking away of private property and the possession of it in community by a commonwealth would make a state happy and flourishing, as if they were wiser than God. For in this instance, community of property, so far as it went, was found to breed much confusion and discontent and retard much employment, which would have been to the general benefit and comfort. For the young men who were most able and fit for service objected to being forced to spend their time and strength for working for other men's wives and children without any recompense. The strong man or resourceful man had no more share of food, clothes, than the weak man who was not able to do a quarter of the other what the other could. This was thought injustice. The aged and graver men who were rank and equalized in labor, food, clothes with the humbler and younger ones thought it some indignity and disrespect to them. As for men's wives, they were obliged to do service for other men, such as cooking, washing clothes. They considered it a kind of slavery, and many husbands would not brook it. This feature of it would have been worse still if it had been men of an inferior class, as it was thought all were to share alike and all were to do alike and all were thought on in equality throughout, as one was good as another. And so, if it did not actually abolish those very relations which God himself had met among men, it did at least greatly diminish the mutual respect that is so important should be preserved amongst them. Let none argue that this was due to human failing rather than to this communistic plan of life itself. I answer, seeing that all men have this failing in them, that God in his wisdom saw another plan of life fitter for them.
Wow, praise.
Isn't that interesting? And you have people today that said, oh, well, they just didn't do it right. But if it ever worked, I would think it would have worked with this group that were so close and had been trained under the same pastor for all these years, were honest men, but it didn't.
Wow.
You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, it says, there's nothing new under the sun. So when we look at Acts chapter 20, verse 30, think about this. It says, also from amongst yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things. You know, they twist the truth using God's word to exalt themselves with their new and exciting revelations. And just want to say that wherever there's corruption, there's always a spiritual vacuum against the move of the Spirit of God. And, you know, while righteousness exalts a nation, we have to remember that it is God's providence, you know, working behind the scenes to speak and whisper into the ears of his people because, you know, it's his sovereign guidance and his care throughout history and human events that shapes the outcomes according to his purposes as he works behind the scenes orchestrating things. So it takes the listening ear and it takes the eye and the mouth to speak the very, very things of God, because we're in a time right now of God's, you know, repositioning in the earth. He's repositioning people into their future to partake of what he's really called them to beyond this world system. So remember, preparation time is never wasted time. And we are in a time where we want to make sure our lamps are filled with the oil of viscosity so that we do become the glorious church that is fitly joined, framed together, and compacted about by a work of God's Spirit.
Beautiful.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, Brenda, back to the Mayflower. Some of the key principles that they had was about self-governance, and the signers agreed to create just and equal laws for the general good of the colony, the consent of the governed. It's established that the government's authority came from the agreement of the people rather than just the divine right of a king. We saw the No Kings March recently. And then loyalty to the crown, despite their desire for self-rule, the opening lines affirmed their status as loyal subject of King James I. And here in my notes, it said it's widely considered a foundational step toward American democracy, influencing the Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Constitution by setting an early precedent for representative government. And since you are expert in the Constitution, you know, can you give a little, like a little history on that, going from the original ideas to actually the formation of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence? Just kind of briefly talk about those two things.
Sure, I'd love to. I just caught two of those ideas about a representative form of government. And you know how we hear all the time that the colonists were upset about taxation without representation. I always thought that meant that they weren't represented back in England, and they were upset about that. But actually, they began to govern themselves in 12 out of the 13 colonies were governing themselves locally in, you know, houses where they'd come and they'd vote for representatives, they'd make their own laws. And so when they had the tyranny in the 1760s, kind of it started from the king, where he was dissolving those houses and he wasn't letting them represent themselves. And so you see, as far back as the Mayflower Compact, that was what was most important to them, that they were governing themselves, coming together and discussing issues, planning out legislation to govern themselves, and then having everyone opt into that with voluntary consent. And so you see those same principles in our Constitution now.
Amen.
Another concept you just mentioned is the general good. And this is a concept that I am praying so fervently for the church to get a hold of, because originally in the Constitution, you know, you have in the preamble, general welfare. Well, how the framers designed our Constitution is that every law that passes, this is the original intent, had to go through the House, which represented the people, and had to go through the Senate, which represented each state. And so every law had to have a majority of the people and the states. And so every law that was passed would be for the general welfare, because they had suffered under a king that would give certain favors to his pets, you know, those that did exactly what he wanted.
Right.
And now we have gone so far from the concept of general welfare in our culture that you have people asking for favors, and it's human nature to want to do that, but it shouldn't be with the tax money. Anything that's used, supported by our tax money, we have to get back to, does it benefit the majority of the people and the state? And I can give specific examples, or we could just go on and talk about something else.
yeah, I would be interested in that, because we're hearing a lot about taxes nowadays.
Yeah. Yes. And even with the vouchers, which, you know, I'm a homeschooler, and I pray so fervently for every parent to be able to have a Christian education for their children. You know, we're promised that in Isaiah 54 that all of our children shall be taught of the Lord. But I would rather it be done by paying less taxes, repealing the 16th Amendment, which was income tax. Before then, we didn't pay a direct tax on our labor. The colonists and the framers considered that slavery. And this property tax, if that goes through, then we would pay less money. And so then, instead of giving it to the government and getting it back for the different things we each want, we'll each have our own money and not give it to the government in the first place.
Yes.
To spend it as we feel is most wise.
Oh, that sounds like a good plan right there.
Isn't that neat? And what's so wonderful is you're hearing people discuss this, whereas 10 years ago, I never heard anyone talk about it. But we're actually talking about, you know, stopping the income tax, and when they are abolishing the federal Department of Education that was formed in 1979 mm-hmm. under Jimmy Carter, and the level of excellence in education has just plummeted since then. The bulk of that is paying six and seven figures, or it's paying for deep state, the people that are not accountable, but are putting all kinds of red tape on our education system and, you know, doing the DEI and the woke stuff. So as that's being dismantled, that money should go back to the people. That's $80 billion a year that can go back to our own pockets for us to spend how we feel like the Lord's directing us.
It's really mind-boggling when you really get down and think about all of it. It's whenever you hear somebody in Congress or the wanting to, well, we need to tax such and such a thing, that it's like there's always this increase. The government just keeps wanting to get bigger and bigger and just keep taking more stuff. Well, I had a thing the other day. I went down to, and I'm going to call them out, Joseph's Classic Market in Palm Beach Gardens. Went down there to pick up a couple of things. I had cash. I paid. The order came to $17.98. So I gave her $40, and she gives me back $17. So I was like, well, where's my two pennies? She goes, well, you know, we don't deal with pennies anymore. And I said, well, give me a nickel then. And she looked at me like I'd just come in from outer space. So I'm like, you can't just keep my two pennies. Is it? I mean, that's a ridiculous thing. And I think a lot of people are going to just buy into it. Yeah, well, just round up. They want you to round up everything now so that they can keep more of your money. But anyway, somebody's looking for a way to keep your stuff.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
So anyway.
But I think it has to be a double-edged sword. It has to be. We have to get a little bit more connected with our representatives and mm-hmm. refuse to reelect them if they're not spending our money wisely.
Yes.
We have to hold them accountable. But then we the people, need to start really trusting God and not expect anything from the government.
Yes, that's the big thing right now. I agree with that. Yes. Mm-hmm. Trust in God. On my program, we're always talking about that intimacy with God and hearing God for yourself and following God for yourself and not following along with what the crowd is doing, but really hearing from God and following his direction saves you a lot of hassle.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, the Lord's had me I can't get out of Hebrew 12 for some reason. I just keep reading it over and over, and I'm just keep getting nuggets, and I keep getting more. But just a portion, it's like, you know, they refused Christ when he was here on earth. It said, see that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made. And this is where we don't have the reverence and the fear of the Lord, and we are not adhering and obeying the word of God. And as our sister has said, if we've gotten so far away from what does God's word say for his people, for his creation, the general assembly, the welfare of the people, we've gotten away from that. But it says that that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. And it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And that's where the Lord is dealing. The Lord is trying the hearts of the people. He, you know, government, yes, our government, those are those in authority over us that have been elected or appointed. But if they're not doing what's right, let the Lord test their hearts. Let their hearts be revealed. In the Sparkling Gems, I'm not going to read it, but March 30th, it was talking about God trying the heart. It says he tests the heart. He examines the hearts. He inspects the heart and scrutinizes the hearts to determine the quality or sincerity of a thing. So that's where I believe God is right now. Let the testing continue. Let the scrutinizing, let the examination and the inspection of the hearts of our officials, our elected officials, let that be exposed so we know who they are. And as our sister Brenda said, don't vote for them. Let them be removed, and let those who do fear the Lord and who are for the people and have pure, clean hearts for our country, let them rise up. Let them be elected. Let them be placed back in a position where we can have our country back to the basic foundation, right? For where the pilgrims began.
Exactly. You know, then you've got the people, church people, that think you should not be involved in anything with the government. Brenda, what do you have to say to that? I'm sure you've heard many arguments about that from the church.
I have this little poll that I take when I do outreaches on 4th of July and things like that. And I asked people, who are the authorities in America? 87% say either the president or the Congress. And yet our Constitution starts with we the people.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. That's right.
So we are the authority. We have a responsibility. And even in Romans 13, when it talks about authority, and a lot of people misunderstand that, because unless you read it and you really dig into it, it does kind of sound like, well, God just puts in whoever he wants and then we have to obey them. But that's not what the word is saying. What it's saying is that God establishes authority. He makes laws, and when we elect someone into office, he is not over the law. Amen. That was really the root of the issue that the colonists were having with the king. He was acting like he was above the law. And so that's why they would say no other king but King Jesus. And that, you know, we're going to obey God, and that in the Declaration of Independence, they appealed to heaven and were willing to pledge their lives, their fortunes, their sacred honor. And if you know what happened to them after the Revolutionary War, they lost a lot of their homes and their lives and their families. So what we have to do is realize that We put men in office, but we can't expect them to come under the authority of God if we're putting in men that don't even know God.
Yes.
That's our responsibility, right, is to put in God-fearing men. And what's beautiful is there's a story from 1638. Reverend Thomas Hooker taught his men principles of civil government from Exodus 18:21 and Deuteronomy 1:13. It kind of covers the same topic, but in Exodus 18:21, it says to choose men that are able, that fear God, that love truth, and won't take a bribe. And so he taught his men.
Yes, yes.
And those men wrote the first state constitution, the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut, so that they could obey and glorify Jesus Christ and for their further ordering. And it was a literal constitution. It created offices and the terms and how they'd be elected and the balance of how to balance out their power. In 1639.
You know, just this question just popped into my mind because I saw something yesterday where somebody had a hissy fit because they were praying at the White House or that President Trump was, you know, leading some kind of thing that was going on at the White House, which this stuff goes on there all the time, has been since the beginning. But but how do we reconcile, you know, that this nation was founded on the laws of God, and but the nation is for everyone, for all who will come here legally, of course, you know, whatever your religious background, whatever, but, you know, and you're free to be in this nation. But there's, you know, people somehow feel like there's a leaning towards, well, we're going to just turn everything over to be Christians in the government, you know, and I don't think it's that. It's, you know, Jesus, it was for freedom that Jesus set us free. So, you know, that's for us individually. But America is about freedom, that you are free to practice your beliefs, you know, without the interference from the government. And can you talk about that a little bit? But I do feel like some people think that, yeah, they, you know, there's got all these Christians in the White House now, and they're going to try to take over, and they're going to make everybody to convert to Christianity. But that's not the case at all. It's the governing, is it not? The governing through Christian principles that gives freedom to everyone.
Yes. And that's very important. It's so well established in our nation that we take it for granted. But when in the Declaration of Independence, in that paragraph, the second paragraph where it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident. Well, at that time, they were all biblically literate. And even the ones that weren't, like Thomas Paine was an atheist. And yet he wrote Common Sense in 1776, and it was published in January, appealing to the other colonists to defend their liberty. And he was using quotes out of Judges with Gideon.
Wow.
And, you know, remember how they, when he started winning and they said, oh, be our king and your son after you. And Gideon said, no, God's your king. And Thomas Paine said he denied their right because they shouldn't even have asked that, basically. I'm kind of paraphrasing. And then he used another scripture in 1 Samuel 8. Remember when the people wanted to be like the other nations and they go to Samuel and they say, we want a king like all the other nations. And so Samuel goes to God and says, they've rejected me. And God says, no, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. But you tell them, I'll give them a king. But he's going to take away your sons and your daughters and your property and your servants. And you will be his slaves. And so you'd think they'd say, oh, we've made a big mistake. And instead they say, nevertheless, we want a king. So, you know, we've got this sin nature that wants to have somebody do everything for us. But as Christians, we lead by serving.
Yes.
But I think that the main takeaway from Thomas Paine, of all people, saying that is that the Christian leaders and the pastors had so well discipled their generation that even the atheists were rightly dividing the word and quoting scripture.
Mm. Wow. Wow. Praise God.
Hey, you know, it's scripture tells us, it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? But, you know, thank God that God still stands in the congregation of the mighty. That is scriptural. Look at the season that we are in right now. Look where we were, but look at where we're at right now. And it takes a prophetic word. It takes an apostolic word, a simple word for people to just understand. Look at the season that we're in. To everything under the sun, there's a time, a season, and its purpose. Look at God's sovereignty. Look at God's providence. Look at God's government being made manifest in the minds of people. Because when Jesus prayed in the garden, John 17, he said that we may be as one. His crucifixion is the main message of all four Gospels, but his death was the introduction to the main message that we are all members of God as believers. But more than that, we are members of each other. A glorious church is being raised up out of obscurity because God's sovereignty, God's providence, and God's government is being enacted.
Amen.
Beautiful. Amen. We're seeing it. We're living it. We're walking it out.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Take nothing for granted. Mm-hmm. But hold these truths. But the Bible says, hold fast to the form of sound words. Open your mouth and speak. Open your mouth and pray. Open your mouth and decree and declare what the word of the Lord is.
Mm. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Well, you know, now it's there's a lot of flattery talk, a lot of flattery talk. And people look for those that are intelligent and those have knowledge and those that, you know, the worldly gains, the things that they have. And that's people look at them and, oh, we want that person to lead us and this person to lead us and we want that person elected. But again, God is more concerned about godly character. Mm. God is more concerned about the godly character that's formed in us daily. And it doesn't matter if we're the smartest, if we're the best looking, if we have the most knowledge, if we have the most wisdom, you know, it has to be about what is the heart of a man. Amen. God looks at the heart of a man, and this is where we've lost our focus. We're focused on the wrong things. And as you're saying, you know, yes, freedoms, but look at the heart. People come here from other countries, but you have to respect our country. This is the United States of America. You have to respect our principles. You have to respect our foundations, as you said, and our beliefs and our laws. Even, you know, like they've removed God, but we know God needs to be back in the courts, back in the schools, back in the public place. We don't have to shy and be hidden and, you know, be afraid. But the bottom line is God isn't looking for the qualified with the talents. He's looking at the heart.
Amen.
It's why we have to keep planting and watering and watch God give the increase.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Brenda, do you have any final thoughts?
I do have a couple thoughts. I think as we're all hearing some of this, and maybe it's new to some people, step one is to commit your way unto the Lord and read His Word. The early forefathers of our nation read the Bible through each year. They were very biblically literate. So that's step one. Let's read the word. Let's have that be a goal. And then the next thing is to find out what our heritage really is. Go back to the original documents, and anything I can share with you or help you with would be found at Teaching His Story. That's three words, Teaching His Story.com. And I've got some classes coming up. I've got a blog you can sign up for every week. I'm really strong in Christian education, especially homeschooling. But then every week there's a lesson. I post what I teach on WCNO in writing. And so you can go, and if you're stronger in reading, you can find the blog there. And I just want to thank you again, Karen, for helping share this message. And I really pray the Lord just helps us keep our eyes on Him, seek His heart, obey Him. And I think we're in revival. I think we're in reformation right
now. I am
greatly encouraged.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes, we agree.
Yeah.
We totally agree with that. Now, do you have any, I know that you do a teaching for adults. Is that, well, this would be on your teachinghistory.com. Yeah, all your information is there.
I'm actually in the fall, I'm going to teach economics. It's actually a high school class, but in the evening I'm going to teach it to adults.
Okay.
That's going to start mid-August. But biblical economics, whatever your economic policy is, that's going to determine your civic policy. So we need to understand God's word as it pertains to economics. And then in 2027, in January, I'm going to be teaching American government, and it's really going to go in pretty deep. Just article by article, section by section, clause by clause through the Constitution. And I would love to have more people in that class. So please reach out to me.
Yes. Oh, that sounds great. I would love to do that myself. All right. And do you have any upcoming speaking engagements that maybe people would be able to hear you at?
Well, I'm supporting our local Club America and TPUSA Faith. I'm one of the faith leaders for the Treasure Coast. Mm-hmm. We have an event coming up April 17th where some of my grandchildren and some of the young adults that are dual enrolling have been working on reforming a biblical worldview college that has a lot of woke and DEI content and pornography and feminism. It's quite alarming, but we found this attorney who's written a white paper to help Floridian students know the law, know their rights, and to be able to make a difference instead of having to compromise to get a grade and a diploma. And so if you get in touch with me on Teaching His Story, I'll send you the invitation to that. But I think that's incredible. And then May 1st, we're going to have Bill Federer come in. He's a Christian historian, and that's going to be so exciting. So we'd love to have anyone join. Otherwise, I'm just going to be writing to the end of the school year, and then I'm going to be teaching a lot this summer, but it's out of town.
All right. Well, nice, Brenda. Thank you so much for joining us, and I've received a lot of information, and just really appreciate your work and your commitment to the Lord and everything that you do for homeschoolers and in every other area that you work. We thank you so much, Brenda. And
I want to thank you, Karen, for continually bringing that message about the rededication of America to the Lord. I pray the church does not miss this moment.
That's
this
right.
This is a divine moment of grace, and I would really encourage anyone. And it's not the National Day of Prayer. At first, I thought it was. But it's specifically May 17th. Let's all be praying that God have mercy on our nation and bring us back to Him.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Brenda.
All right. God bless, Brenda. Thank you so much.
Thank you. God bless you.
Okay. All right. Bye-bye.
Bye.
All right. Just have 1 minute left. Anybody final thoughts on anything? Everybody's been pretty quiet today for the most part.
Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people sigh. If we do anything, go back to the word of God. Paul the apostle says, Ephesians 3:1, whereby when you read, you may understand my mystery in the knowledge of Christ. Read it.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
What do you got, Nanette? Anything?
No, I'm so grateful for Brenda.
I know.
People like her, yeah.
Yeah, there's so much there.
Mm-hmm.
And, again, you can hear her randomly. Her program plays throughout the day and the evening. You might hear it once a day. You might hear it a couple of times a day. but it rotates through the clock, her constitutional conversations. So now when you hear her voice, you have a face. Well, you don't really have the face to put with it, but you have the frame of reference. So, all right, we're out of time. God bless. See you next week.